Let me tell you about an issue that often happens with those who seek to follow Jesus. We experience a new birth. Isn't that marvelous? It's wonderful. There's a change in our lives, and our lives change on the basis of God's grace, and the old is gone and the new has come. And we experience forgiveness, and we experience hope, and we sense God working in us, and we sense God working through us. And it's marvelous as we see others be connected to Jesus because of what we have said and done. And his worthiness has been demonstrated to us, and we respond with a commitment of our lives. Isn't that great? But along that way, that, oh, wow, God is wonderful in my life, kind of disappears, that wonder disappears. And sometimes that happens because there's a character change that's required. And bottom line, we don't want to change. You know, we say we want to change, but we really don't want to change, and it's hard. And sometimes there's a sin that we stumble into and we're unwilling to repent of, and or we become convinced the Lord wants to change us, and we want to change, but we find that it's really hard, and we can't actually change in ourselves, or it seems that way. And sometimes we are aware of what's going on with that, and most of the time I'm convinced we are not aware. We're just kind of stuck. But the result is that we get stuck in our walk with Jesus. And Jesus does not want us to be stuck there. Today, we're going to look at an episode of Peter getting unstuck. Okay? The unstucking of Peter. That should have been the title. Oh, I got the clicker. Oh, I have failed to click the clicker. So it should be Peter getting the unstucking of Peter, or the stickling of Peter. Okay. Peter is a disciple, has many marvelous strengths for serving Jesus, but those same strengths leave him exposed to the weaknesses that are on the other side of those strengths. You know how we do that? We're strong in one area, and that makes us weak in another. Every strength has a flip side weakness, and it seems the stronger the strength on the one side, the weaker the weakness on the other. And so Peter does stuff that cannot be supported by Jesus, but he walks on the water and instantly looks at the waves and starts to sink. He declares that Jesus is the Christ and then says immediately that, boy, you can't go to Jerusalem and die. And then he says, I will follow you, Jesus, no matter what, even to the death. And before the night is out, at the first opportunity, even before a little servant girl, with harsh words, he says he does not even know Jesus. At our point in the Gospel of John, it's precisely what's blocking Peter from fully serving Jesus, this denial that he's gone through. He's bound up with guilt and shame because of his actions, and all the other disciples know about it. I mean, that gets around. And I've discovered it's really hard to be a leader if there's no one willing to follow you. And I think that's where Peter is at. So we're finishing up the Gospel of John today. Do I hear a woo-hoo? We started on January 1st, okay? So it's not bad. So been here 2 and whatever number of years. We've gone through 2 Corinthians and Genesis and John, 3 books of the Bible. I only have 63 more, so the search team will find someone before then. Okay. Leviticus will be at the end. I'm quite positive. Oh, my. We're looking at John 21 today, and John 21 seems like a P.S. to the Gospel of John. In fact, the end verses of chapter 20, John finishes up his gospel with a concluding statement of purpose, and that just in case people didn't get it, because it's on every page of the gospel. And he says, I've written these that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have eternal life. And then John goes, oh yeah, and I need to do a P.S. Kind of like, oh yeah, yeah. Let's talk about one more piece about getting ready for the mission. So we see that Jesus publicly restores Peter from his fallen position and commissions him for ministry. John 21:1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, that's Thomas Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. How would you like to be the two other disciples? Everyone gets named by name. Oh, and then there's two other guys. I can't remember who they were. We're together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." Now, some have speculated at this point that the fishermen disciples, Peter and James and John, had given up on Jesus and were so discouraged they decided to go back to their old line of work. I mean, like, I guess this disciple thing really didn't work out all that well, so let's go back to the old trade and get into the boat. Well, I don't think that's fully it. Jesus had told them to meet me in Galilee, and I think they were waiting for Jesus up there, and guys, as they're waiting and they like to fish and find themselves by the lake and find fishing gear, guess what happens? They go fish, so they're in their boat. Verse 3. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Even professional fishermen can end up with nothing in the net. Right? That happens. And even professional hunters, you know, can end up without their buck for the year. This is just speculation. After 8 hours in the boat, I would suspect, and they're catching nothing, I suspect they're starting to dig into each other. You know, stop rocking the boat! Can you hear them? Throw the net out. No, don't pull it in yet. Thomas is going, "You guys call yourself fishermen." I doubt it. Okay, anyway. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. There's something about the resurrection body of Jesus that he sometimes is recognizable and sometimes not. Or it could have been that it's just dawn and it's foggy and it's bad lighting and it's hard to see. Verse 5. Disappeared. What did I do? I turned it off. I've never done that before. Cool.
I don't think you did it this time either.
Well, I haven't turned it back. I know she turned it back. I know she turned it back on. I've never turned it off accidentally. I thought, oh, there's another button here I never saw before. I'm so technically, you know, savvy. Oh, verse 5. The children. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And then when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Impetuous Peter can't wait, and he leaps into the water. I'm sure the other six disciples who are in the boat trying to handle all these fish go, "Peter, where are you going now? I appreciated being left with all the work." Verse 8. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, which fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And then I copied that, and notice he sends Peter back to the fish. That's not part of the text. That's part of my text that didn't get cut out. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, and 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Notice that Jesus has the disciples. He already had fish on the grill. Okay, but he said, "Bring some more fish." It's like God's going to provide all that's needed, but he wants our part as well. It's a regular thing that happens like that. Let me do some debunking here on the. Why did John tell us there are 153 large fish? I mean, it's like, John, who cares? Why is it there? There's a preacher story. Do you know what preacher stories are? One preacher says it, maybe, and then the next preacher picks it up And then the third preacher, it's a fact. That's so there's a preacher story. And by the way, if you catch me doing that, go, call me on it, because I don't want to do that. But a preacher story that they caught one large fish of every species of large fish in the Sea of Galilee. Therefore, God wants to make you fishers of men and to reach every single people group that's out there. Wouldn't that preach well? Wouldn't that, oh yeah. There aren't 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Okay. Do you know why we know there's 153 fish? Because they're taking them out of the boat going, one, two, three, four, and they got the 153 and said, wow, that's a lot of fish. And maybe it was John doing the counting in it, and it got in here. I think that's how it happened. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. First time was Easter night. They're in the upper room and all the disciples are there but Thomas. And then the week after, Thomas was there. And now this is the third time. There, Jesus did appear to individuals, disciples, other than that. In fact, we understand from Luke 24 that he met with Peter that day. We know nothing about that resurrection appearance on Easter day with Peter. Maybe he met with the other disciples individually as well. But Peter is singled out of meeting Jesus that first day. And Peter, no doubt, had the greatest spiritual need at that point. I would have loved the scriptures to tell us something about the specifics of that meeting. Wouldn't that tell us what was there? What did you talk about? What did you do? So this is just an educated guess. It had been less than 3 days before Peter had boldly declared that if everyone else would fall away, he would stand with Jesus. And that very night, he denies Jesus 3 times, at least once before a servant girl. And at the last time Peter denies Jesus, Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. And Luke tells us that he left and wept bitterly, devastated. That's the condition of Peter's heart. It's broken and wounded. And I can't imagine in that meeting with Jesus that Peter and Jesus did not deal with Peter's brokenness that very first time that they connected. So I think there was confession, and there was tears and heartbreak that was expressed by Peter. And then Jesus offers forgiveness and mercy and grace. And there's a sense of restoration that takes place. Isn't that how you experience it with Jesus when you're broken before him? When you've messed up, he comes and gently goes, we need to talk, Dan. And confession happens, and grace and mercy flow. So I think Peter and Jesus, between the two of them, privately were good to go. And the conversation in John that will follow here appears to be fully public, with the other disciples overhearing everything that's going on, at least the most part of it. At the end of the conversation, we see John following Peter and Jesus, who makes them feel like they're taking a walk, but they're all pretty close. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Grammatically, we need to ask, who are these? Do you love me more than these? These who? And so it could grammatically be the fish. Do you love me more than these fish or more than fishing? Kind of sounds like a fishing widow in a bad country song. You know, he's left me for the fish. Carol, you know how that feels sometimes? Yeah, okay. I don't think that's what's going on here. The these could refer to the disciples that are there. Peter, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Or it could be, do you love me more than these disciples love me? And so it's probably a combination of those last two. Jesus is quizzing Peter on the level of love, his level of love for Jesus. And he's doing it in the presence of the other disciples. So, Jesus is asking for a commitment of the heart. Verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, if you've heard a sermon on this before, you know that in this passage, John uses two different words for love. And I got them up there in the Greek text for Dave. Okay, agape and phile. And I actually had to change the spelling because when it, you know, you just do the translating thing on the font and the eta at the end rather than, I had an epsilon there for in English. Anyway, so agape and phile, they are often these words for love used interchangeably. For the example of that, sometimes the disciple whom Jesus loved in the Gospel of John is the disciple whom Jesus agaped. And sometimes he's the disciple who Jesus phileed. They're used interchangeably. It's just like same meaning, just a different word. And that very well could be the meaning that's here. And I personally think it is. But since there is a distinction, when agape and phile are used to make a distinction about the love, agape would be the love that is not expecting anything in return. It's a love that gives no matter what the result might be. Phile is kind of the, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back type of love. Sometimes we call that brotherly love, and that's thus the name of that city in Philadelphia. Phile Adelphos, okay? Philadelphia, love of brothers. Anyway, so Jesus asks, do you agape me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I phile you. So if there's a distinction in terms, a simplified way of saying that, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter responds, Jesus, you know I have affection for you. And then we see the results. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. This is a call for Peter to be involved in pastoral ministry, to be a shepherd, tend my sheep. Ever wondered in English why pastor and pasture sound so much alike? You know, it's not that when you visit the pastor, you have to check your feet before you come inside. Although you might want to, I don't know. They both come from the Latin root that means to feed my sheep. Okay, pastor and pastor. So Jesus is calling Peter to do the work of a pastor, to do the work of leading his flock. And in the New Testament, shepherd is the word that is sometimes translated pastor. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, if you love me, if he loves Jesus, you'll be taking care of Jesus' people. Be involved in people-to-people ministry. Feed my sheep. And I believe the only tangible way to know that if there is love in your heart for Jesus is how you do the work of ministry and loving other people, to feed his sheep. And so Jesus calls, feed my lambs. And then we find in the very same sequence happening a second time, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phile you. Do the work of the ministry. So he said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. And then he said to them a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to them, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So why does Jesus keep drilling into Peter? I mean, leave the poor guy alone. He's already done the confession, and he says, I loved you, and I loved you. Why does he ask the third time? I think Jesus loves Peter too much to let him stay there. Jesus has too big of plans for Peter to to let him stay where he is at as a person, as a pastor. And there's a reshaping of us all that regularly needs to happen. You ever notice that? None of us come into the world basically perfect. We all come into the world like totally depraved, and we need great reshaping. And sometimes we describe that impact of God reshaping us as the proverbial 2x4 banging against us because we're kind of dull of heart. But I think that's only because we have managed to ignore the still quiet voice of God's Spirit working in us. And here's what I suspect for Peter. For a church leader to be worth his salt, Jesus needs to break his heart. Let that sink in. Any church leaders here? Yep. One of the cool things about this congregation is that we're all in the leadership category, okay? Since God wants you to lead, he will more than likely at some point, at some level, break your heart. Jesus presses Peter until he breaks Peter's heart, and the other disciples see it, and Jesus restores Peter, and the other disciples see it. Jesus wants a commitment of our heart. He wants our love. And the only way to indicate our love, to show that the love for Jesus is real, is to serve others in the name of Jesus, to tend his sheep, to feed his flock, to be involved in person-to-person ministry. Jesus desires a commitment of our will. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. If someone came up behind you and suddenly said, arriba las manos. Did I say that anywhere close to Britta? Yeah. Lift up your hands, okay? Put up your hands. I said, the last time my kids did that, I had Spanish-speaking daughters, and that was, okay, anyway. You would know if that was happening. You're either being arrested or robbed. And they're saying, show me the sign that you have surrendered, put up your hands. For someone to say, your hands are going to be stretched out, was indicating the way that Peter would die. He would be crucified with his hands forcibly stretched out. And so Jesus gives the same invitation following the same miracle that he first gave Peter. He multiplied the fish when he called Peter and said, follow me. And now he multiplied the fish and he says to Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me no matter what the cost, follow me. He's saying, Peter, now that you have been with me for 3 years and you have seen the wonder of forgiveness and the power of God and you have seen and experienced the pain and the suffering that will take, that choice will make, follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Cost of Discipleship, makes this statement. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Obviously, Jesus knows how each of us will someday die, assuming Jesus doesn't return first. Would you want to know when and how? I don't think I would. But Peter now has the choice of his will to be surrendered to Jesus. Follow me. Jesus is saying, here's the cost. You will die a horrible death just like me. Follow me. And Jesus calls to each of us, will you follow me no matter what the cost? Are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to give up to me your final measure of devotion? And Peter saying yes to this, he does a pretty typical thing for us. He goes, okay, Jesus, I'll die for you, but what about him? I can see Jesus rolling his eyes, and you know, you're watching the chosen things. You know, I think, yeah, when they get to this, Jesus is just gonna go like that. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had asked, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." We'll skip that. Early church tradition says that Peter did indeed die of being crucified. The tradition also says that he refused to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. He felt unworthy. And at his request, they crucified him upside down in Rome under Nero. I think Jesus presents us all with the same two questions. Do you love me? Is your heart fully committed to me? Are you willing to give your past failures and sin and pride and turn to me and love me? If so, then serve me by serving my people. The second question is, are you willing to follow the unique path that Jesus has laid out for you, no matter what the cost, no matter what anyone else's path may be given? Will you follow him? And for some of us, the pathway is filled with marvelous success. Will you follow him in that success? And for some of us, that pathway is filled with what others would call suffering and lack of success. Will you follow him? Jesus invites, follow me. So take a moment, quietness now, and consider your answers to those questions. Jesus is asking, do you love me? Will you follow me? Let's spend a couple moments in silent prayer. Father, corporately, I want to pray for us that and state that our desire is that as our heart would be fully given to you in love. And as a body, it's our desire, Lord, to see and to follow you in all the ups and downs of our lives, that we might be fully given to you as well. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.